Thank you so much. Good afternoon, everyone. So nice to see you. Let me share with you a little secret. Some of you might think that I'm a very open, outgoing guy, but you know, deep down, I am a shy at times. And I was kind of thinking, if I get there, how many people will I know? And I was shocked. There are actually no many. It was so nice to see some who are here for the first time. Thank you for coming, and hopefully we'll enjoy the rest of the day. And I've been in Canada for over 24 years now. And as a family, you know, we travel many places. But all the time, always our direction was either north or west. So we were as far west as Yukon Territory, close to Alaska. We visited northern British Columbia. We drove through the Saskatchewan and Manitoba, all the provinces. But we never ever traveled east. So for us, the trip to Ottawa is the farthest east point in our entire being here. But I'm so grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful to see you, and you know, all these good memories that I know with some of you going through the east through so many different years. But it's great to be here and great to see all of you. Now we are on, what week is it before the Pentecost? That's the sixth week, right? You're doing the counting? So we're on the sixth week, the 42nd day. There's one more week away, one more Sabbath away, before the great festival. Some of you are taking notes, if you want to know my title. It's actually Sunday in the Bible. Sunday in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you think the Bible makes direct reference to Sunday in the Bible? How many times? I have zero. Any other number? It's actually right. You're right, sister. The Bible never ever mentioned Sunday in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there is reference twice to the day, the first day after Sabbath. It's only twice. And in New Testament, it might appear that the first day of the week is mentioned eight times. And that's exactly what it is. In many Bible translations, you will find it. On the first day of the week, you will find it eight times. Throughout the Gospel and some of the letter in the Book of Acts, you will find eight times. And the interesting conversation which you had before the services, I was talking to Brother Ernie here. And when you look at this whole planet, this whole earth, where we have over 8 billion people, and out of 8 billion people, only small tiny fractions keep God's Sabbath. And you can put in this group everybody, including the Jews, who keep the Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventists, and all the splinter groups coming from the Worldwide Church of God. And if you would count them all together, all the individuals would never ever hit a 0.00 something percent of the world population. Just how tiny, how small group we are in compared to this whole world. So this subject about Sunday and, you know, and the Sabbath, it brings always, you know, great debate. And there are just few groups. Like, you know, I try to generalize it and simplify it in my way of understanding. Like, you know, in one group there have people who worship Sunday, and the other group have people who worship Sabbath. And, you know, in this first group who keep Sunday, I'll call them like Catholics. I'll put also in this category like the Orthodox Church, like my background, my family background. I came from the Greek Orthodox tradition. And, you know, we have to give a credit to this group because they never try to lie, they never try to pretend that Sunday is actually not a Sabbath for them. They are very open about it. You can look in Catholic Encyclopedia, and they will fairly admit to it that we change the day of worship, and as a church, they think they have the right to do it. They're very honest about it. They don't cheat, they don't lie. In the first group, on the other side, we have all the Protestant movements. Everyone. And some of them, especially some of the evangelicals. And that's the group that I have a problem with. Because they said they live by the word of God. That's what they claim. But to justify Sunday observance, they have to twist so many scriptures just to prove it that actually they write from the Bible, and the Bible gives them permission to observe the Sunday in the Bible. And as we go along in my presentation today, you will see it, how this first day of the week, its deep roots and connections to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and to the connection of the Feast of Week, and especially for the Day of Pentecost. And you know, as a group, as a church, anybody who's been in a Church of God for, let's say, quite some time, a few decades, you would probably notice that sometimes we as a group, we have kind of have a problem to agree, let's say, now, when is the what day we should celebrate Passover? And people get into great debates. Based on the Bible, some people believe we should do it at the beginning of 14, some people think we should do it at the beginning of 15, or during the hours of 15. There is a great debate. On the same level, many people argue when we should observe the day of Pentecost. Should we follow the Jews? Or, you know, there are some members in our group that we know that will keep the Pentecost on a different day. Like, we'll be keeping Pentecost, most of us will be keeping Pentecost next week, next Sunday. Some other people will not join us. And, you know, there is also the liberal group coming from Protestant, you know, the same group. They don't really care. And I'll just give you one simple scripture. So if you go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Please open your Bible there. Right there in Romans 14 and in verse 4. It's just a simple scripture here. They will just look at it and say, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is also able to make him to stand. Verse 5. And that's where they read scriptures like that. In verse 5 it says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So there's the other group who says, you know, who cares? Who are you to tell me what day to worship? I want to do it on Wednesday. Please don't judge me. I want to worship God on Wednesday. That's my favorite day. And that's where I prefer to go and worship God. Some people say, my day is Sunday. So please don't judge me what I do. So okay, let's go a little bit farther. And I have an article here. And especially some of the evangelical. When I hear actually on TV, and I'm actually researching on the internet, the guy, I'm not gonna tell you his name. But he writes an article defending Sunday observance in the Bible. And he starts like that. It's very clever. Please remember that the Bible never says that the 7 day Sabbath was transferred to Sunday. Very clever, gentlemen. The Bible teaches us that the Sabbath found its fulfillment in Jesus, who is our true provider of daily rest. Now he tried to drift away from a Sabbath. And he gives a hardcore fact about why he keeps Sunday. So his one of his points is, Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. And he would read scripture like John 20 verse 1. You don't have to go there. We'll go to the scriptures a little bit later. But he would get a scripture like John chapter 20 and verse 1. He would say, early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So he says, because Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday, that's why we as a Christian should worship on Sunday. Another point he would bring, he would say, Jesus appeared to the disciple on what day of the week? He appeared to the disciple on Sunday. And he would quote from John chapter 20 and verse 19, where it says there, on the evening, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, while the door locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So his point is, Jesus could appear to them any other day, but he did it on Sunday, the first day of the week. And another one, he would say, look at the Feast of Pentecost. He says, the God's outpouring of God's Holy Spirit happened on what day? He said, it happened on Sunday. So there is another proof. If you quote from Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, he would say, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. And another point he will bring, that the Christian's first public sermon delivered by Peter happened on what day? it happened on Sunday. It happened on the day of Pentecost. And he wrote the scriptures, Acts chapter 2, and verse 14 and 15, and he says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" So first public sermon to the Christians officially happened on the first day of the week. And he will go even farther. The first baptism performed by the early Christian church happened on what day? On Sunday, on the first day of the week. And he would quote Book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 added to their number that day." So you see his reasoning? Can you follow what he's trying to say, to tell us? And he'll give another scripture in the Book of Acts. And there is a scripture in the Book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 6 to 8. It says, "But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the other at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And it says here, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." So his point is, the Lord traveled, and he could meet with all these Christians on any other day, but he decided, he chose the first day of the week, he chose the Sunday, to be together with his disciples. That's his point. Another point, the same God. He says, "Paul encouraged the Corinthian Christians to set aside a sum of money to help the poor in Jerusalem on one day, on Sunday." And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 2, when the Bible says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." And his point is the same thing. He says, why Paul didn't write to them that, let's say, "Why don't you come guys on Monday or on Wednesday, get together your offering," but he says it was on Sunday. He says, just like the Jews collected their offering on a Sabbath, so the first Christians collect their offering on the first day of the week. And you know, it sounds credible. When you listen, when you're not deeply rooted in the Word of God, when you're exposed to something like this, just makes perfect sense. You can't deny it. All this point that you prove from the Bible, you will say like, wow, this guy is totally right. But, if there is last point, you know, we all know how this crazy it is, but he even quotes a book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, on the Lord's day, he says, that's what all happened in John's vision happened. On what day? Happened on a Sunday. So, as I mentioned, the first day of the week is mentioned 8 times. We'll go to the Bibles now and we'll read every single verse that mentions the first day of the week in the Bible. So let's go in a chronological order. Let's go to Matthew. Open your Bible and go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And just before we go, how many of you are using King James Version Bible? How many of you? How many of you have New King James Version Bible? Anyone using NIV? One person. Any other version?
I've got about
10
here.
Very good. Very good. So most of you, I would agree that most of you, I could see that you're using King James or New King James Version. One person's got NIV. All right. I'm going to be reading from New King James Version. So, Matthew chapter 28, and verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 28. And my son is giving some sheets. We don't need the sheets right now, but we'll come to the sheets a little bit later. Just look your own Bible. And as we're going to read through all the scriptures, I want you to pay a clear attention to some details that I'm going to point you out to it, okay? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 and 2. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." So right there in the verse 1, we have it here. "Now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began." Now, if you look in your Bible carefully, right? At least in my Bible, what I have, the study Bible, Look at this word day. In your Bible, is it day in italic? Can you see it? It's in italic. All right. Just keep it in mind. It's in italic. We'll come to this a little bit later. Now, flip to Mark. Mark chapter 16. That was the first occurrence of the first day. Mark chapter 16. And verse 1 and 2. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I'll give you plenty of time so you can see it in your own Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. You see the word day there? Is it in italic? Okay, you have it in italic, right? Just keep remembering them. The same chapter, verse 9. So mark the same chapter, chapter 16, and verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Verse 9. Do you see the day here? The day of the week? Day, is it in italic in your Bible? All right, I think you start to see my point as we go along. Okay, that's good. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Just look up your own Bible. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Again, the same question. Is the day there in italic in your Bible? All right, very good. John chapter 20. Just two more in the gospel. John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So do you see the day there in italic also? All right. And verse 19, the same chapter, John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, you see the day is in italic also, right? So all this, all the examples that you read it here in the gospel, everything happened. The day, the first day mentioned here, is very close associated to the Feast of Passover, because that's exactly when Christ was resurrected, between the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of the unleavened bread. That's the connections here, right? And whenever you see the word in your Bible where it's in italic, you know what it means? The day is not there. So basically, the word day is not in the Bible, was added by the translator, so kind of giving you a better understanding, better meaning. So that when you would read ritually, it would be the first of, and we come to this a little bit later, there would be any day in the Bible. You see where I'm going with this? All right, now let's go to Acts, book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to go throughout all the scriptures that the first day is actually mentioned in the New Testament. Book of Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. Book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, on the first day, the same story, the day is in italic, so basically it's just not there. The first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And I said the first verses that we had, they're very close connected to the Feast of Passover, right? And Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this day is connected to something else. This day is connected to the Feast of Passover, it's connected to the Pentecost too. And I want you to see here in verse 16, when Paul says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So the time where they met was very important to them for some reasons. We'll get to this a little bit later. But any time this first day of the week is mentioned in the Bible, it's in a sandwich, so to speak. It's always connected either to Passover or to Pentecost. Never, ever, even once, appear without this connection in the New Testament. Not even a single time. It's always connected to Passover, and it's always connected to Pentecost. All right, let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. Verse 2. On the first day, and you notice the day is in italic there, right? The same story. The day is not in the original manuscript. It's not there. It was just added by the translator. So on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I came. And let me show you, as I told you, that this day is always sandwiched between something, right? And you can see in verse 8, Paul is saying here, he's saying, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. It always appears, the first day of the week always appears sandwiched between the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. So, as you can see, what is all the scriptures that we just read? They have some things that you know in common, right? As I said, connections to Passover, connection to the Feast of Pentecost. The day is in italic because it's not in the original manuscript. It was added by the translator. And why would they added something like that? Because let me tell you. You know, I was just talking to my son today morning. And you know, when you come to, you know, whenever you visit any culture or any country, that you know, that they speak different language, right? Some of the phrases, some of the things they might use, like, you know, Daniel gave me an example, like, you know, he kicked the bucket. You know what it means, right? Basically. But let's say if I came to Canada my first few years, if somebody, he kicked the bucket and I said, what happened to the bucket? Or what happened to his food? You see what I mean? You have to understand the culture. You have to understand what's happening. You have to understand what is the meaning behind these words. If you try to translate something that you have no idea what this is all about, then it's difficult. It's very difficult. So for most Bible translations, they have no idea what the Feast of Weeks is all about. So the time that we start come Pentecost, from the first Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just after the first weekly Sabbath, all the way to Pentecost, it's called the Feast of Weeks. That's why we count days. Sabbath 1, Sabbath 2, Sabbath 3. Today is Sabbath 6. Next will be 7. 7 is number of completeness. And that's why next day on the 50th is Pentecost. And people argue when you're supposed to keep the Pentecost, but I'll show you. Just based on the evidence of the New Testament, Jesus Christ and his disciples, they always kept Pentecost on Sunday. Because Sunday was a very important day for them. Now, that's not just my idea. You know, like, if you would go to original, if you go to Greek text, like, you know, now in those days it's very easy. Like, I just have an app on my phone, and I would just go there every single time when you see it. I would just go to the Greek. You can have iPod, you can go on a computer, and you can check it. And you can check it, what it means. So we have the sheets that my son gave it to you. I don't remember what page is it, first or second. But basically there is a Greek term for it that is used in the Bible. Yes, it's on page 2, right at the beginning. Basically what it is, it says, mia ton sabbaton. That's the same Greek expression that we use 8 times throughout the same thing. What mia, what it means in Greek, is basically is equivalent to the English word first. Mia means first. And sabbaton It's not a Sabbath. Sabbaton is plural. So if you want a literal translation of something, in English language would mean first of Sabbaths. But for the original translator, they were lost, because what is that supposed to mean, the first of Sabbaths? They didn't have any clue. So they decided just to pay on the first day of the week. That's what they used. That's what they used to translate, right? And now, just to show you that, you know, there are some other Bible translations that will share the same concept what I'm just telling you. It's not me. That's actually how I found it about it. And I get a little bit deeper research, and I was shocked what I found. So you have your sheet. Just flip to the other page. How many of you are familiar with the Young's Literal Translation? How many know this translation? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking. Young Literal Translation, right? You can go online, you can go Bible Gateway, and you have all kind of translations just at the click of the button. So let's, for example, let's look at Matthew 28 on the sheets from their translations. And they don't fully understand the first of weeks either, because they make some mistakes there too. But at least they're trying to justify something. They said, that is incorrect, what is in most in the Bibles. So look what they would say about Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. The same scripture that we just read it at the beginning. Matthew 28, verse 1, according to the Young's Literal Translation. Now on the eve of Sabbaths. They put Sabbaths in a plural. So that's going to give you a totally different understanding, right? At least what they say, there was not just Sabbath, as so many Christians believe, that Christ died on Friday, was resurrected on a Sunday, just 3 days. At least what it says here, that after Sabbath, at least they give you a possibility that maybe there are two Sabbaths. One holy day and then a weekly Sabbath. After Sabbath. Look, all the other translations. Mark 16 and verse 2. And early in the morning of the first of Sabbaths, that was in their Bible. First of Sabbaths. It gives you a totally different meaning than the first day of the week. A totally different meaning than the first day of the week. And Mark 16, verse 9. And he, having risen in the morning, on the first of Sabbaths, is the same language. And through all the Bible, through all the Gospels, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It's the same thing. On the first of Sabbaths, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 1. And on the first of Sabbaths, Mary the Magdalene came early. And also in John chapter 20, verse 19, is the same thing. It being therefore evening on that day, the first of Sabbaths. And just reading just, so I show you the difference. If you would study your Bible and come across this Young Literal Translation, it would be not so easy to justify Sunday as a day of worship just by reading these verses. But it's much easier when you come to King James Version or New King James Version and a bunch of others. It's easier to justify being the first day of the week. They all got together. They all have holy meanings, so to speak, right? Now, some people would say that, you know, all these writers in the Bible, they were doing the same exactly like the, let's say, like the Jewish writers. In Jewish language, they don't use the names of the weeks. It's just basically Sabbath, that's the only day of the week that is named. And all the other names, just basically day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. Jewish people would say day one, day after Sabbath, or they would say 2 days before Sabbath. Sabbath is the central point. But for example, here in Luke was a Greek writer. And he could introduce his Greek language and make crystal clear what he was meaning. Like, you know, you have on the sheets on the page two, you have here in Greek the days of the week. So, for example, what, let's say, look in Book of Acts, didn't use this Hemera Heliu as the day of the sun. That was just the most common expression for Sunday in the Greek language. He never used it. Why he never used it? Simple language that every Greek person would understand back then. And they had all the names for different days. For Sunday, for Monday, for Tuesday. And the Greek word for day is hemera. But in the Bible, there is no hemera there. So that's why the day is in Italian. Because it's not in the original manuscript. Very interesting. And I'll give you another example. Just go to Luke chapter 6. When some family, when translated, have a problem because they don't understand the culture, they don't understand the meaning, they don't celebrate the wonderful festival that God gave to his holy people, they just lost its meaning. They have no idea what it's all about. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. Somebody had an NIV version. Who had NIV version here? Patricia, you have NIV there? NIV version. Can you read verse 1? Luke chapter 6 and verse 1.
Luke 6:1.
Yep.
On the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields.
That's okay. Did you hear that? Can you repeat it one more time?
On the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the
grain fields. All right. Okay. After Sabbath. Now let me read it from New King James Version. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after first. Oh. Is this the same meaning? Did you get it from the text? You get it, what I'm going with? Now, to average Sunday keeper, when they look at something like that, now it happened on the second Sabbath after first, they have no clue what it means. They have no idea what it means. But if you keep the Feast of Weeks, if you count your Sabbath, when somebody says the third after first, oh, we are in the third week of the Feast of Weeks. We are 4 weeks away from Pentecost, right? So simple. No arguments there. It just, that's the problem. When people who don't understand, people who don't keep God's holy days, people who don't keep God's law, get in charge of translating Holy Scripture. So, this book, unfortunately, is full of mistakes. Don't be fooled. When we try to defend a doctrine and we try to teach a doctrine, we can't just teach a doctrine from a King James Version or a New King James Version or, as a matter of fact, of any version. We have as much as we can, if possible, we have to go to the original sources. Because that's just the people. People translating something, right? That's it. So now here, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. I know where I'm going there because you all have full understanding what is this all about. Leviticus chapter 23. Jews back then, when Jesus Christ was walking by then, if somebody would mention the first after second or the third after the first after. Or the third after first, everybody with perfect idea what anybody was talking, right? In Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 15, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbath shall be completed. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Just a simple command. After the weekly Sabbath, on the first day after the weekly Sabbath, which is Sunday, which starts the first of weeks, people are supposed to do something. And that's why this day was very important for God's people back then. This day was very important for God's people in the New Testament. And it's very important to us, because that's the day, the first Sunday after the weekly Sabbath, during the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread, that the whole process of counting the Omer, as some people would say in Jewish, that's where it starts from the Sunday, right? So we, as a God's people, have, you know, we have idea what we're going with. There should be any misunderstanding and confusion about some of the scriptures. So now, you know, when you go to Matthew, you don't have to go there, but Matthew 28 and verse 1, like, you know, actually, let's go to Matthew 28 and verse 1. Let's just go and look in your own Bible. Matthew 28 and verse 1. If you would put a correct translation here, let's say we just would read it. Now after the Sabbath, as the first of weeks began to dawn, it will make a totally different sense, right? It will make a totally different understanding, different meaning for us as a God's holy people. What is mentioned here, what is mentioned throughout the Bible, all the single scripture in the New Testament, the meaning is all the same. That's the first Sunday. That's the first Sunday that would start the Feast of Weeks. So you can keep the sheets, you can see it here. That's why I wrote it here, so it's easier. I don't have to spell it for you. Miyaton Sabaton, or Miyaton Sabaton, and Sabaton is plural. So every time when you see the first day of weeks, the day is not here. The first and the Sabaton is plural. So basically, the literal translation is supposed to be the first of Sabbaths. The first of Sabbaths. The first of Sabbaths along all the way. So now, we read through some of the Young's literal translations. So no, it's not just my idea. There are other people, some come to the conclusion that there, you know, that some people make some mistakes and try to correct. But let's go to some other scriptures, like in the book of Acts. We read from the Gospel, but let's go to the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So I hope that you're not confused what I'm saying here, right? You see where I'm going with it? You have a perfect, clear understanding? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you have any questions, just please be free. When we finish after service, I'm not running home. So we can all the discussions that you, all the questions. I don't have all the answers, but I'll try my best. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. And two, as I told you, there is always connections. When you read something in the Corinthians or in the book of Acts, it's always connected to Passover or it's always connected to Pentecost. Doesn't just say that this phrase, the first day of the week, doesn't just stand by itself, by its own. No, it's always connected to the feast. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first of Sabbaths, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no connections when I come. Why would Apostle Paul write to Corinthians church, that it was a Gentile church, to do a collection? And people use the scripture and say, see, they were meeting on Sunday, Christians were already celebrating Sunday, and they were taking the collections on Sunday. No, you know what Paul was saying? Where did he get this commandment from? Go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. What the Christians were supposed to do on the first Sunday, which starts the first of week. Deuteronomy chapter 16. A Jewish author to the Gentile Christian, he commanded something that was actually in the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And look at verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Verse 10. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God. With what? With the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, when you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You see it? Why would Paul ask the Corinthian church to give something as a voluntary gift? Everything is based on the teaching of Torah. Everything is based on the teaching of God's commandments. He says, because I'm coming there, I'll be coming through this region, as we'll be celebrating the holy day, as we'll observe the Passover on the first of Sabbaths on Sunday, we will gather together, and we'll, at this time, I want you to have a freewill offering, which I will use it on my way to Jerusalem. You see, brethren? That's what it is. That's what it took place. It was never ever beginning of an annual observance. It was never converted to the single or weekly observance like most Christians today do. They use the scripture, they twist them and says, and justify the observance of Sunday They have something that has no any roots whatsoever in the Torah and the New Testament, in the Book of Law and nowhere. Actually, Paul is actually saying to the Gentile Christians, I'm giving you this commandment based on the Book of Law, based on God's law that were given to the Jews long time ago. And I want you to do the same thing. Just come on the first Sunday of the first of weeks. Just come with the free will offering. And it's nice to see kind of new movement in God's church, because I see that many people now recognize it. And you know, most of you know the Pastor Ramakan. And he's a big proponent. He says, we need to bring this day back in our Christian observance. Because we know how we try to shy away from Sunday, right? Because we know way we're going to be associated to a Sunday worshiper. But brethren, there is one Sunday in a year that is very biblical. There is no commandment for a holy convocation. But we can see through the Bibles, we'll go to some of the other verses in the New Testament, that actually first Christians were assembled together on that particular day of the year. And they have a collection. They have a free will offering to the Lord. Free will. If you can, you offer. If you can't, you don't have to offer. It's just a free will offering. So, let's go to the Book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter 20. And in verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Verse 7. Now the first of Sabbaths, when the disciples came together to break bread, and you will say, oh, wow, but Jen, just stop here. Didn't you read in verse 6 that it was after the days of unleavened bread? But if you go to the Greek language, it's the same thing. There's one little word here, after, can be translated between, can be translated during, can be translated while. So basically, when we read, but we sail away from Philippi during the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days, and in verse 7, and now on that particular Sunday, now on the first of Sabbaths, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You see what was happening there? Because they met on a Sabbath, but because right after Sabbath was the first Sunday of the Feast of Weeks, they were just still sitting and worshiping. They didn't go home after the Sabbath was over. They were still sitting there until waiting till the next day, till whatever, sunset. On the first day of the week, Paul was still present there. That's what it is. It's just the annual observance of the first day, annual observance of the Sunday, annual, not a weekly, just the annual. So you see what I see? Can you connect all these dots together now and just say how actually easy it is to put it together when you just dig a little bit into the Greek language and see the differences? And I think that's a great message that we as a church should preach to all the Christians, because they are just totally oblivious to all these things that we said it. And there are many, like I read it, there are many people that just can't explain what simple phrases in the Bible in the Greek could mean. What could a first of Sabbaths? They have no idea what it is. But if we keep God's holy day, if we keep God's Sabbaths, for us it's easier. It's for easier to understand it. So there is so much to be said, but just me being first time here, and I know we have some guests, I'll try to keep it as short as I can. So if you have any questions, if you have any discussion, let's do it after, okay? But let's say in conclusion, as you read all these, so to speak, difficult verses, so to speak, like Sunday that, you know, you see in the Bible that you just give you permission to worship God on a different day, you know what? Basically, it's not there. You have to twist the scriptures to come to that conclusion. to come to the conclusion that, you know, yes, God gave us permission to worship on the Sunday, on a weekly basis. No, God never gave you permission, and it's never in your Bible. It's never, ever, and it was never intended in the first place. So the day when you read your Bible, when you read your Bible from now on, when you see the italic word in the Bible, it will have a total different meaning now, when you come to some of the verses, right? It will have a total different meaning. And now, people argue about the Feast of Pentecost, right? How, if it's not Sunday, it's on any other day. If you understand what the Bible says here, you can see that Christ's disciples were keeping the Pentecost on Sunday. It was always Sunday. You know, this book of Acts was written through so many different decades. And every time it is mentioned, it's always the first Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. So these people, yes, they were keeping Pentecost on Sunday. No on any other day. They were always keeping Pentecost with Jesus Christ on Sunday. That's just additional proof that he gives you into your pocket, so to speak, right? Now, the other point, as we're closing here. I remember some time ago, my first or my second sermon that I ever gave. And I was using the New International Version. And when I finished, the gentleman came to me. He said, like, wow, that was a very good message, except one thing. And I said, what was that? You should never, ever read to us from this disgusting NIV version. That were his words. And I'm thinking like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So we had a little chat. And he said to me, so what version am I supposed to use? He said, King James. I said, I can't read King James. I said, you know, my English is not my first language. English is my, you know, second language. So to me, it's very difficult. And I said, when I came to Canada, I was reading something simple. Like, you know, there's, what is it called? The English? Good News Bible. That's how I learned. It's very easy to read. And it was very convenient for me. My second step was NIV. And I still use it a lot. Till this day, I read NIV. So, you know, if you read NIV, I have nothing against you. Or maybe for the matter, if it's any other Bible. As long as you read it. Okay? As long as you read it. And, you know, if you are a good Christian, please check all the versions. If you're not sure about the meaning of it, check all versions. Because let me tell you, King James is not the perfect, the one and only holy book that is out there. Okay? And I know some of you who are older might disagree with me, but this book is also full of mistakes. Maybe less mistakes than all the other Bibles, but if it comes to doctrine, please don't just rely on English version. And you know, and I asked this gentleman a question. I said, you know, actually my first Bible that I started to read wasn't any of the English, it was in Polish. And he said, what about the Polish Bible? How was the Polish Bible translated? I said, what do you think? He says, from King James Version? I said, how can you translate Bible from King James Version to Polish language? It's impossible. But that's how people think, right? So he says, so how was it translated? I said, bunch of scholars, Polish scholars, got together, people who are very well in Hebrew and in Greek, and from original manuscript, they translated into the Polish language. He's just thinking for a moment, like, wow. That's impossible. I said, why not? If you can get from original to English, you can get from original to German, you can get from original to French, you can get to any other language that you want. As long as you have capable people who know and understand the, you know, the language, the Hebrew and the Greek. So that's what it is.
Someone said to me, it is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for King James, it's good enough for me.
I heard that too. Yeah? So I'm not trying to condemn you. If you read King James Version, I'm not trying to condemn you. It's probably one of the best Bibles that is out there anyway. But just keep it in mind that it's not perfect. Translation, any translation from any language to other language, it will always lose something along the way. So, you know, please, just go to the sources. Like, you know, I like to switch sometimes. You know, like, I read a verse in my New King James Version, and then I'll go to NIV, and most of the time I'll go to Young Literal Translation and some other ones. Like, you know, so not so popular one. And, you know, it's amazing sometimes what you find. You find something like, you know, well, I thought this verse means this and this. You go to the other Bible and it says, you know, no, it actually doesn't mean that. And then you go to the original and you find out, oh, wow, this guy is right. So just please keep it in mind. And please don't argue that, you know, there's only one Holy Bible and all the other ones are not, you know, are less value than, let's say, this one, okay? And And as I also said here at the end of my presentation, don't be confused about the day of Pentecost, okay? Because people say, you know, we should keep like the Jews. No, we should keep like Jesus Christ. And we should keep it the way how the disciples did. And, you know, and that's the proof right here. You go to the book of Acts, you go to the Corinthians, you go to all the scriptures, and you see they actually kept it on Sunday. So basically, when they kept it on Sunday, it means that from the beginning, they were counting it after the weekly Sabbath that was between the first day and last day of unleavened bread. That's basically what it is. And I want to leave you with just closing scripture, Colossians chapter 2. Just go there. The last scripture of the day. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And just take it home with you today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, all of us, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the word, and not according to Christ. Why? Because we as a Christian, as true Christians, for in him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and all power. So brethren, it was such a great pleasure to be here. Hopefully you enjoy my presentation. Hopefully you have some questions. Hopefully you have some disagreements. So I just can't wait for the discussion a little bit later. And just keep the peace. It's next week. Just be happy. Be full of energy. And enjoy the God Sabbath. And may God be with you. Thank you for having me.